In your Bible, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Well-known portion of scripture in your Bible or your Bible app. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. I'm going to read. You're going to follow along. I am reading from the English Standard Version. Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47, and they, you draw a line in your mind, or in, if you want, draw it in your Bible. If you want to mess up your Bible, draw on someone else's Bible, all right? Goes right back to verse 41. Those who received the word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This morning, we end our time and our series that we've entitled Back to Basics. We end it today, and we've been looking at the beginning of this year, and we've had a couple of weeks where we had some missionaries with us, and we sort of didn't go straight one week after the other. But we've looked back and said, okay, 2020 was such a disrupted year that for many in the church, we have forgotten what the basics are. What should we be about? What should we be known for? Not only individually, but especially as a body of believers, as a corporate fellowship of the saints. And we considered right off the bat hearing God's voice. And the best way to hear God's voice is not through a supernatural, ecstatic type of thing. And no, it's through His Word. God speaks clearly. He doesn't stutter. He's gone out of His way to reveal Himself, to reveal His character, to reveal His ways, and He's protected that revelation so you and I can take it here. And many of you don't even bring the printed copy. Some, most of you bring now a digital copy, and that's all right. I don't know if I can get there, but that's fine. All right? But God has gone out of His way to speak, and He has begun a conversation with us by speaking life into our lives. And for those of us who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God spoke into our darkness. God overcame that which we naturally have, that bent to resistance, that bent toward sin. And through His marvelous, sovereign, irresistible grace, He made it known to you and me. And you and I responded with repentance and faith. And because of that, that conversation began. And now He then not only says, hey, enjoy hearing my voice, but I enjoy hearing your voice. Have my ear. That's prayer. So prayer is a reaction to hearing God's voice, and then you and I respond in prayer. Now, not always do we have to precede it with the scriptures. Thankfully, we can have His ear at any given moment. And we saw that, and that vertical aspect of our relationship with the Lord is begins with the Word, and then it follows up with prayer. Last time we looked at the horizontal. It has to, not it should, it has to express itself, okay, horizontally. You and I are not just called to be theologians and big heads and cold hearts. To solve all the theological conundrums that preceded this generation and have been around for many generations, and we can now solve those theological conundrums, but we have cold hearts. We don't know how to relate to one another. So the Bible is clear. When you love God, you'll love God's people. And let me tell you, sometimes it's easier to love God than it is to love God's people. Okay, just think about your own family. There's family members, man, you're welcome. Yes. And there's family members and you go, oh my word. Okay, he did catch that flight. She did make it to town. Okay. That first vertical aspect of our relationship with the Lord we talked about it last time, it's fellowship. Fellowship goes way deeper than just coffee and donuts and dinner at someone's home. It can be that, but it goes much deeper. Fellowship means that you and I enjoy being part of the body. Fellowship means that you and I are in this realistically, we're in this together. Now, as Christians in North America, as Christians in the United States of America, we tend to live lives, isolated and as individuals. Seldom do we come and we say, hey, we need each other. The day will come, and the day may be coming sooner than later for many of us, where we're going to need more of one another. And fellowship addresses that. Fellowship understands the blessings and the challenges of our common life in Christ. We saw that last time. This morning, as we land and we taxi to the plane go? Thank you. Okay, we're on the tarmac. We taxi over, and we're about to leave this. We need to consider one last one. It's called witness. And what are we talking about? Witness. Life in Christ includes witnessing to others. It's sharing with others Christ and your relationship with Him in word and in deed. Okay? In word and in deed. How you live speaks a lot louder than what you say. Right? I mean, if you're in any significant relationship, whether it's friendship all the way to marriage, that what you say rings hollow when what you do contradicts it. Right? I mean, God has granted us these earthly relationships so we can understand the spiritual components of this walk with our Lord. Witness points to the enjoyment of proclaiming the great deeds of Christ. And the inner life of this early church was beautiful. Actually, it was enviable. It was simple. It was pure. It was powerful. The early church, what we read here in Acts chapter 2, and for the first couple, 300 years, No buildings, no budgets, no organizational charts, no institutional structures, yet the Holy Spirit was with them and used them in ways that you and I benefit from today. Yet they didn't worry about what most of us worry about today, about the ambiance and the Starbucks experience and what does the church have for me. That thinking was foreign to these believers. Why? Because they needed each other. When you're at war, you don't worry about what's going on. You just worry, do you have enough ammo? And does somebody have your back? And these folks were at war with the culture there. They were getting blamed for a lot of things. So they didn't have time to bicker over preferences, the color of the carpet or the songs. They had to survive from day to day, week to week, and month to month. And for that, they needed each other. And that's what you see here in the reality of the early church. The whole church community lived in oneness, enjoying and serving one another. And you and I are called to do the same. You and I are called to be on mission with the Lord. And let me just remind you of a couple of passages that set the stage for witness. In your Bible, Matthew chapter 28. Again, these are not first time. If you've been at church, if you've been part of a fellowship, if you've studied the Bible, if you've read the Bible, these are not scriptures that are unfamiliar. Perhaps for some of you will be, but for many of us, they're not. If your Bible is really holy like mine is, it says the Great Commission, all right? That didn't appear in the scroll that Matthew wrote. But thankfully, centuries later, millennia later, we have it here, the Great Commission, beginning in verse 16 of Matthew 28. Last words are important words. Would you agree? My last words on my dying, when I die, to my children, to my wife, will be important words. On that day, you will really see what's important to me. Because I am no more here on planet Earth. I will close my eyes here and open them in the beauty and the majesty of King Jesus. So on that day, those last words will be measured, will be precise, if God grants me that opportunity. And it'll be those most important to me. These are Jesus' last words. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came to and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." In your Bible, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Right after Luke, right after John, comes Acts. Chapter 1, the first 11 verses. Acts chapter 1, 1 through 11. In the first book, O Theophilus, what's the first book? Come on, give me some feedback. What's the first book? Yeah, the gospel according to Luke. All right? It has basically the same intro. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Excuse me. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Verse 8, and this is the key one, you know that. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. From these two texts, we need to realize something real important. And we need to realize the following. We are to make disciples and serve as witnesses to God's activity in this world. You want a mission statement for your life? You want a purpose statement for your life? You need some direction. What does God expect of me? This is what God expects of you, because this is what expected of the early disciples, and by extension, you and me. You and I are to be busy making disciples, and that means we need to be establishing relationships that are redemptive in nature, that have to go beyond just the top stuff, and we need to go down, and we need to peel that onion, and by God's grace, God grants us an opportunity to share the word. So that doesn't mean that you can't have any type of relationship. It's just your relationships have to have redemptive purposes. And therefore, we are to be witnesses of God's activity in this world. We have been called to know him, to know God and make him known, which, by the way, is our purpose statement here as a church, and it's captured in the motto, in the church motto, committed to knowing God and making him known. That's what God expects of you and me. And why? Why should we be committed to this mission? Let me give you two reasons. Number one, reason number one, it reveals the heart of God. It reveals the heart of God. It is God's desire for his people to join him in making him known to others. Redemptive history, the salvation story from cover to cover, is all about God. From the first call made to Adam in Genesis 3:9, where are you? To the last call, Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. God longs to redeem sinful humanity unto himself. And God has called you and me to join him. God is glorified, he's magnified, he's made much of as when sinners are rescued. In fact, that rescue mission took a human taste when Jesus was born onto the scene, when God invaded history through the person of Jesus Christ, lived the perfect life, died the perfect death, and then he is the one that points you and me to what God's heart is all about, which is finding salvation in Christ. God has appointed you and me as the church to join him. That's why being part of the church is no joking matter. See, part of what sacrificed in 2020 was our understanding of the church. If you're studying theology, that's called ecclesiology. Ecclesia is the called out ones. The church. Ology is the study of the called out ones. And what we saw in 2020 was a reality that many Christians did not fully understand the importance of the church, the role of the church. We see it more of what can we siphon instead of what can we add. And this is part and parcel why we did Back to Basics, is to remind ourselves of what is important in the Christian life. Just in your notes there, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 lets us know that the church is of no small importance. The church is to be used of God to bring people to Christ and see them transformed to his character. Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, we know the writing as Colossians, a church he never met, but he still cared for. He writes to them and says, him we proclaim. So there has to be a proclamation. You know, you can use friendship evangelism all you like, but sooner or later, you're going to have to proclaim. You and I can build relationships all we want, but sooner or later, we will need to proclaim. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. The amazing news for you and me is that the Lord has not only chosen you and me unto salvation, He has asked us to join Him in the rescue mission. And there is no greater mission. God calls you and me to be on mission with Him. In fact, there was many years ago, a man by the name of Henry Blackaby and Avery Willis wrote a book entitled On Mission with God, Living God's Purpose for His Glory. In the foreword to the book, they write the following. I'll be on the screen. God isn't interested in giving Christians a missions experience. He's interested in Christians being on mission with Him. The distinction is more than subtle. It's earth-shattering. Fully comprehended, this concept has the potential to radically alter and revitalize the church today. God reveals Himself to us so we can adjust our lives to His. As we experience God on mission, we don't choose our assignments. He does. See, you and I sometimes approach the serving of the Lord by, hey, what is in it for me? How can I do it, within my comfort zone? You don't see that in Scripture. God, time and time again, calls His own outside of their comfort zone. We started Habakkuk some months back. Can you imagine Habakkuk getting called outside in comfort zone? Time and time again. This book in particular takes a look at the lives of seven individuals to show them, how each one was used by God to reveal His heart toward people and toward His mission. You and I are called to be on mission with Him because it reveals the heart of God from Genesis to Revelation, from the first call to the last call. God calls out and is on mission to redeem His own. And He calls you and me to be a part of that. Reason number two, why should we be on mission with God? Because it's our God-given responsibility. Again, we don't like these words. We live in amongst people, and we live amongst a culture. We live even within a subculture of Christianity that doesn't like responsibility. We like the comforts of Christianity, but the responsibility. Many think that the church is what they get out of it, and they use a faith family to accomplish their purposes and to feel fulfilled. And again, like I said last week, it's not a bad thing to evaluate how this faith family can add value to your life, but it should be counterweighted with how does your life benefit joining this faith family. See, that's the counterweight. And I don't serve out of convenience, and we'll get there in just a moment. The reality is that God would use us, and what you and I are after is how would God use me in this faith family or in a faith family to accomplish and further His kingdom, His desires, His purposes. John 17, Jesus says, "This is life eternal, that they may know you, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." A few verses later in John 17:18, he says, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." You know what's the most important part of that verse? As you have sent me, the word "as." Because the word "as" conveys intention. In the same way I was on mission, I have sent them on mission. In the same way you put me on mission, I have put them on mission. They're on delegated authority. I have asked them to be on mission. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. You and I as believers are an extension of the ministry of God, reaching out to those who need the life-changing, life-transforming, God-glorifying message of Jesus Christ. If you need proof, and I sure hope you do, because that keeps me preaching, all right? You need proof in your Bible. And again, I sure hope you came ready to turn to places, because for once, I'm not going to stay just in one part. We're going to go everywhere so we can see the whole counsel of God's word when it comes to being on mission. 1 Peter chapter 2. You may know this. This might be on one of your memorized verses. 1 Peter, toward the back end of the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are. This is your identity, child of God. And the you is, by the way, collective. Don't just read it. You are Lewis. You are Sandy. You are Paul. You are Renee. No. This is you are. Because Peter's writing to the diaspora, those believers spread out throughout the Roman Empire because they're getting persecuted under Nero. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. It's collective. A holy nation. A people for his own possession. And man, if we could put a period there, boy, we could get proud right there. Boom. I mean, just start flexing the chest and you're like, yeah, look at me. I got me a shirt that says, this is who I am. But there's a purpose for that selection. There's a purpose for that election. That you may, that's your purpose clause, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We have been chosen and given a purpose. The election is not just for your sake. It's to make much of the Lord through who he makes us to be. You and I are heralds. We are messengers with good news, with actually great news. And you and I are called to serve the Lord. Amen? Oh, let me say it in English again. You and I are called to serve the Lord. Amen. Oh, I can do a little better than that. You and I are called to serve the Lord. Amen. All right. Say it loud there on Facebook. I can't hear you, but it'd be nice. That's the reality. But we know this. But why is it that we buck that? We don't want to receive that word. Or we want to receive it conveniently. I personally think because we don't understand what God has in store for you and me and what he expects of you and me. A couple of chapters later, in 1 Peter chapter 4, we find that cornerstone of the reality that serving the Lord is not an option. You and I make it an option, but serving the Lord is not an option. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Your translation may say manifold grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. And all of God's people said, amen. See, let me just share with you that when it comes to serving the Lord, right from this text, we're reminded of several things. Number one, the Lord expects his own to serve him. Again, that word expects. You mean the Lord has expectations? Of course he does. I mean, you belong to him, right? And again, in any meaningful relationship that you and I enjoy, we all have expectations of one another. That's why we get angry with one another when most of the time or some of the time our expectations are not met. Because sometimes our expectations are just not rooted in reality. But when our expectations are not met, that's when normally you and I will react and will chafe against this. And we'll go like, what? Well, yeah, the Lord expects you and me, his own, to serve him. Serving God is expected. Every Christian is expected to serve. When God calls his people to himself, he does not call them to idleness. He does not call them to idleness. He calls them to service. Oh, but you don't understand. I'm retired. Doesn't matter. You're redeployed. But I got so much time on my hand. Just see me. I'll keep you busy. See, the reality is that where there's a will, there is a way. And God expects, no matter where we're at, in whatever stage in life. Now, it may look differently for the young men and the young women and the families with young kids. Serving the Lord may look different than when it looks at me with grown children. It may look different from you to the retired people in our congregation who have more time and perhaps even more resources. It may look different, but it does not excuse idleness. God goes out of his way to rescue a people by crucifying his son on their stead. and then calls them into a relationship and says, and by the way, I have some expectations for you. You need to serve. You need to serve. And the ministry of serving sometimes is not as glorious as you and I think it needs to be. And that's where we sometimes don't like it. You see, the ministry of serving may be as public as preaching or teaching. But more often than not, it's serving in obscurity in preschool and kids' church. The ministry of serving may be something nice of singing here on the praise team and eventually on the band and you're strumming and the center light and we're going to dim the lights. No, we're not. We're just going to go at it. You know what I mean? We're not going to start the smoke machine here because we got a band. But more often than not, serving is washing the dishes after a church picnic. See, those are my heroes. The ones that serve in obscurity. The ones that they go unnoticed by human eyes, but never unnoticed by the divine eyes. See, that's what serving does. Most of us like the limelight, but would we serve if there isn't one? See, only God, the eye of God, sees the larger hidden part of it. Beyond the church walls, serving can look like when you know that someone needs help and you're there. They don't have to ask. You're so busy looking for needs that you find out that this family needs this and I'm going to be that to them. Because once I know what it is, that might just be the Lord inviting me to be a solution to it. So when I find out if I can, sometimes I cannot. Sometimes they need to do their own thing and solve it on their own. That's fine. But serving is find its way in outside of the walls and sometimes serving in obscurity. I don't need the limelight because the only one that I'm really serving is the audience of one. And it's not Pastor Lewis. It's the audience of one. My King, my Savior, the one who redeems me and puts me and sets me on mission. Serving the Lord, sometimes it looks like you know, your drudgery in that job that you and I report to tomorrow. Well, my job is glorious. I don't want to undercut myself here. You know, as your pastor, it's a ball and chain. I'm not going to say that publicly. I'll just say that in my Monday morning musings with the Lord, okay? But most of us, except for me, we report to a place. And you may look at it and you go, drudgery. Unless you look at it and you say, on mission. God has allowed me to be here. Wherever we live, again, you're retired. Where do you live? What's your family like? What's going on in life? On mission. That's the way serving the Lord looks like outside of these church walls. Serving typically looks as unspectacular as the practical needs it seeks to meet. Let me read that one more time. Serving typically looks as unspectacular as the practical needs it seeks to meet. If you're waiting for the attaboy, you'll never serve. If you're waiting for some recognition, you'll never serve. And the kind of service you'll offer to the Lord is lower in quantity and inferior in quality. Because you want people pleasing. Well, you and I are called is to serve at the Lord's pleasure. I'll never forget Kids Church, they did the pastor appreciation thing and they wrote, and I still have it in my office. I was looking at it and seeing how much older, you know, these kids are. And they wrote, Pastor Lewis is this and Pastor Lewis is that. And Scotty's in the back and he wrote, Pastor, we are the sheep and you're the sheepdog. I was hoping to for shepherd, but my boys put me sheepdog. You know what the sheepdog does? The bidding of the shepherd. And the more I thought of it, I said, man, Scotty, you're smarter than you look. Because the sheepdog tires running around. Keeping all the sheep in place. So if I ever bark at you, just know. Normally, it's not the glorious stuff. Two of the deadliest of our sins, sloth and pride, loathe serving, loathe deep commitment to service. You know what sloth is, right? Give me a more vernacular term for sloth. Thank you very mucho. Laziness and pride keep us from serving like we should. They paint glazes on our eyes and put chains on our hands, so we don't do it. And it's a discipline to serve. And if you only serve when it's convenient or occasional, again, your service to the Lord would be minimal. And the Lord doesn't want that. He wants maximum from you. So, the Lord expects his own to serve him. Number two, the Lord expects his own to serve him with proper motives. Again, can I compel you to serve? Yeah, I can guilt you if you really love Jesus and Lewis, you know, blah, 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 blah. And then your commitment to serve the Lord is based on me. I don't want you there. I want you that the Lord who called you is the Lord who keeps you. See, the beauty is when someone owns it with the proper motive. When someone owns it, you never have to worry. In fact, when they own it, what you have to do is you sort of have to guide them. You know, I've often said to the leaders and to others, I'd rather restrain a bronco than have to kick a donkey. I may have some folks like, let's charge the gates of hell with a water pistol. Well, let me give you two water pistols, right? I mean, let me keep you on the straight and narrow here. Then kick a donkey. Will you get to it? See, the Lord expects his own to serve him with the proper motives. Motives matter in the service we offer to the Lord. Why we do what we do. If you haven't read this book, you need it. What I'm going to be sharing from you or with you comes from here. As he interacts with God's word, Donald Whitney, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. Phenomenal. Phenomenal. This can be yours for $24.99. Okay? If you haven't read it, this one is marked and stuff like that, but get yourself, all right? Get yourself a copy of this and read it, treasure it, and put it into practice. Motives. What motivates me to serve the Lord? Number one, some of us are motivated or should be motivated by obedience. That in and of itself. Deuteronomy 13:4, we find the words, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to them. In the midst of everything that has to do with obedience, there says, and you shall obey and you shall serve. See, obedience finds its fruit in service. We should serve the Lord because we want to obey him. It doesn't matter what he calls us to do. John Newton, the slave trader, becomes a pastor, writes Amazing Grace. He writes the following. He is illustrating obedient service. If two angels were to receive the same at the same moment a commission from God, one to go down and rule earth's grandest empire, the other to go and sweep the streets of its meanest village, it would be a matter of entire indifference to each which service fell to his lot. The post of ruler or the post of scavenger. For the joy of the angels lies only in the obedience to God's will. He's onto something. Some of us will put some. Hey, no. I'll serve you if you keep me here. If you're an angel, it doesn't matter. Scrub a toilet, preach a sermon. I obey. See, you should be motivated by obedience. Number two, you should be motivated by gratitude. Prophet Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24. Fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. And some of us need to revisit what great things he has done for you and me. We're about to observe the Lord's Supper. That's a great thing that he has done for you and me. So when he asks you, hey, serve, you should be, yes, out of gratitude. Look what you have done. I have forgotten where I was headed. I have forgotten that I was not a people. I have forgotten that I had not mercy. I have forgotten that I was hellbound. I have forgotten that I didn't have reconciliation, that I had no justification, that I had to present myself to you, a holy God, on the basis of my own merit. I would fall flat, I would fall short, and I would be condemned to an eternal place of condemnation. But you and I forget this. So we serve haphazardly as an afterthought. Gratitude remembers what great things God has done through his son for you and me. Those of us that were not a people are now a people. Those of us that now had received mercy now have received God's mercy. Now we're that chosen race. We are that holy nation. We're that royal priesthood. So that we can proclaim, so that we can serve, so that we can serve as God's witnesses of his activity in this world. Motivated by gratitude. Number three, motivated by gladness. Psalm 102, serve the Lord with gladness. Serve with gladness. There's nothing worse than having people serve within here or serve outside of here, and they're just grumpy. They're just attitudinal. They're just a royal pain in the anatomy. They have to put, you know, just, oh, I can serve, but I can serve, but. I can serve, but. No, no, you're just a pain in the butt. The reality is that you and I, when we understand with gladness, we serve. It is a privilege to serve the Lord. We forget these things. Serve the Lord with gladness. And we do this not in an attempt to earn his favor, but because we have and enjoy his favor. You see, I can understand someone who does not know Christ to obey and to serve with obligation. I can understand someone who does not know Christ who serves as a way to get to heaven. I don't understand a child of God who knows Christ and refuses to serve the Lord. I don't get that. I don't get that. I'm the fruit of those that, you know, in yesteryear that built in and spoke into my life. And there was a time when, you know, hey, listen, being part of the church was demanded this level of commitment. And now we're settling for minimal level of commitment and maximum level of excuses. And I don't get it, because the Christ that saved me is the Christ that saved you. Number four, motivated by forgiveness, not guilt. Isaiah's famous vision of God. Notice the response that Isaiah gives once he understands that God has forgiven him. One of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your mouth, your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for. You're clean, you're free. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Do you really think that Isaiah served out of guilt? No, he served out of forgiveness. God had done a great thing in his life, he says. And when the minute he says, God says, who shall I send? He says, me. Now, by the way, he didn't know what he was asking for. So the key is, you know, the illustration I've used with you before is, here's a blank sheet of paper. It says, from God. It says, the next year, sign. Will you sign it? And let God then fill in your job description. See, that's what happened to Isaiah. Here am I. Then he finds out afterwards, hey, by the way, I'm going to, you know, you're going to be in the ministry where you're going to preach and no one's going to listen. You're going to preach and no one's going to care. For how long? Till I say so. But he didn't ask for a job description. He just said, I'm free. Let me serve. Lastly, we're motivated by love. We're motivated by love. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one and other. No fuel for service burns longer and provides more energy than love. When duty is falls flat, delight kicks in. And delight will go take you a lot further than duty. Hey, listen, on Valentine's Day, okay? Go ahead. Tell your spouse, I love you because I have to. Yeah, tell them it's your duty. The Bible says to husbands, every husband here, love your wife. So husbands, turn to your wife now and go, the Bible calls me to love you, so I love you. And just make other lunch plans. Then wives, you turn to your husband and you say, the Bible calls me to respect you, by the way, not to love you, but as a love and respect. Because men, let's be honest, what's the greatest form of love to me? Respect. God knows us. He created us. So wives, now you turn to your husband and go, the Bible calls me to respect you. So I respect you. For now. And then you can make different lunch plans. And then tonight will be a glorious adventure of, where art thou? Where art thou? See, motivated by love, I have no great, even if you say, Piper does it great, even if I came to my wife and said, listen, I purchased these flowers and I'm giving them to you because I'd rather not spend my day and my night with anyone else other than you. That's a very selfish statement. I'd rather not spend the night and with anyone else other than you, but because I said other than you, boo-boo. So even in a selfish statement, because it's oriented toward others, because it is my delight, it is my love. 2 Corinthians 5 says, we no longer live for ourselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So the Lord expects his own to serve him with proper motives. Let me give you the last one before we go to the Lord's Supper together. The Lord expects his own to serve him with proper motives and empowers them to do so. That's the beauty of it. See, God doesn't call you to do the impossible. He calls you to do the possible. He doesn't set you up to fail. He sets you up to succeed. That which I call you to do, I provide. I want you to serve. Don't do it in your strength. Do it in my strength. Again, let's revisit 1 Peter 4:10-11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves us by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let me just, from these texts, again, this is what it says. Number one, the discipline of service begins when you understand that you have a spiritual gift. As each of us has received a gift, we have a gift. The beauty is each Christian has received a spiritual gift in, with which you and I are to serve one another. And as you and I understand that, we now then become responsible for that which we know. You may be looking for a certain type of gift. That's not the point here. The point is that God has granted you a supernatural ability, a spiritual gift to serve within the body of Christ. You do not receive a gift so you can look in the mirror and teach yourself, sing to yourself, administer yourself, be merciful to yourself, be hospitable to yourself. Where are the gifts? I don't know. Well, if you want some list of some of those gifts where they're located in Scripture, write these down. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. So it's 2 12s and 2 fours. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. There you find gifts and people that serve as gifts to the body of Christ. How do I discover my gift? Where's your desire? Start serving. Followed by delight. But again, delight is such a sappy kind of word defined by you and me. Because we'll just find, where I want to serve where it's convenient and easy. That's not what we're saying. We're saying is delight. Delight in serving. In serving. Serving Christ is often hard work. Right? Let me see if you remember. What's the difference between a real good idea and a ministry in the church? Talk to me. And, yeah, a leader and hard work. That's the difference between a very good idea. People who sit in my office, Pastor, I have an idea. Go ahead and tell me the idea. I'm automatically enrolling you in the leadership. So less people sit in my office nowadays. Don't tell me that the grass is tall. Get a lawnmower. Start a lawnmower ministry here. We have people who do that. Don't worry about it, okay? But you know what I mean? You want a good idea? You want a ministry? Oh, we need a wanna. I've been told that. Good. I wanna too. Do you have 30 volunteers and a leader and some hard work? Because you're going to put in a lot of unpaid hours. No, I'll just go down the street where they have a wanna. Okay. I wanna too. See, those are the things. Those are the conversations you and I need to have as family. It's not that we don't want to have it. I wanna. I just don't wanna to run a wanna. The discipline of service, letter number two, requires that you find a specific place to use your gift. Use it to serve one another. So you discover what God has uniquely designed you to do, and then you do something specific. And your gift is to be used within the body of Christ for the glory of God and for the benefit of others and your own joy. Number three, the discipline of service recognizes that the child of God is accountable to God for the gift as good stewards. You know what's the difference? Steward is a fancy name for what? Talk to me. What's a steward? Manager. What's a manager? Someone who's responsible for everything and owns nothing. And by the way, the manager uses the gift that's given, the responsibility that's given, the way that the owner wants it to be given and used. Because when you don't use it the way that the owner wants to or the org chart tells you, you don't longer be a manager. God holds you and me accountable as stewards of his grace. Someone who takes what's been given and uses it for the glory of the one who gives it. Where there's a will, there is a way. So what can you and I take with us this morning? If you're here and you have not trusted in Christ, this is your first step. Your first step is to say, I need Jesus Christ. I understand that I'm a sinner. I understand that I'm the worst idolater because I'm the idol. I'm about me. And whatever brings me happiness, whatever brings me glory, and whatever brings me satisfaction is about me. So I'm the idol. And what you do is you turn from that idol worship and you say, that's what it is. And you then turn to Christ and by faith you embrace him as Lord and Savior. Oh, but I'm a good guy. I don't disagree that you're a good guy. You're a good gal. But good is not good enough, right? The Bible presents it as perfect. So now ask yourself, are you perfect? Before you answer yes, because I know me, I would say, of course. Oye, ¿qué pasa con la vuelta? Of course I'm perfect. I'm a legend in my own mind. Well, know that the Lord knows your mind and your heart. So you would fall short. And you need to turn to Christ. But for you, my brother and sister in the Lord, and as we get our hearts ready for the Lord's Supper, this is the question you need to ask yourself. What am I doing for the kingdom of God through my church? What am I doing? Is it easier for me to volunteer for things outside of the faith family than it is for the... Am I so busy outside of the faith family I don't have time for my faith family? That's similar to saying, you know how that runs in marriages, right? I get so involved with the mistress, which is called ministry, that I don't have time for my missus. You and me can get so busy outside of the faith family that we have no time for the faith family. Again, let the Spirit of God apply that to your life as he and only he can. I'm not here, again, to guilt you into anything. Please, no. But some honest introspection is needed. The gospel of Christ creates Christ-like servants. You are expected to serve. I am expected to serve. You are gifted to serve. I am gifted to serve. But the question is, are we willing to serve? So how would you answer this ad? And I leave you with this. On the screen, wanted, gifted volunteers for difficult service in the local expression of the kingdom of God. Motivation to serve should be obedience to God, gratitude, gladness, forgiveness, and love. Service will rarely be glorious. Temptation to quit place of service will sometimes be strong. Volunteers must be faithful in spite of long hours, little or no visible results, and possibly no recognition except from God for all eternity. How would you answer that? See, that helps us prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Because this is an expression, the Lord's Supper. I do this like as we had the table with all the stuff here. The reality is that our hearts now are ready because of all that God in Christ has done for us and all that God in Christ is for us. So with that in mind, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we turn to the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 17 through 32, and you have it there, and you have Paul writing to a church that didn't understand and had perverted all that was there. If, by the way, you haven't picked up your cup, you can do that while I'm talking even now. Go ahead in the back. There's a tray, and you can get your little pre-filled communion cup. This is the COVID special right here, right? And remember, it has two tabs. There's a clear one right on top of it for the bread, and there's a bigger one, the purple one, for the cup. The Lord's Supper, what comes to mind? You know, some of us think it's a traditional misunderstanding of that the elements become something, and it's not. The biblical understanding is that it's a symbolic meal that reflects salvation. See, the clear message to all who listen, the clear message to all who listen is because of the dying of his body and the shedding of his blood, a holy God has dealt with our sin. We remember the body and blood of Jesus. We reflect on our sin and his promises. We rejoice that he has set us free and he is coming back. We are a people who declare that through the death of Christ, we have found life. Would you close your eyes even now and just... search your hearts before we partake of the bread, before we partake of the cup. Would you go before the Lord and just say, Lord, search me. Search. Let me know what you find, Lord. You know all things. Father, do your work as only you can. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. Thank you for allowing us to gather and be challenged by your word. And now as we turn our hearts toward this event, sacred event in the life of your church. Father, for those of us who know you, help us to treasure this time. For those of us who do not, Lord, we would, Father, just ask for grace and mercy. So even as we rejoice in our salvation, we're mindful of rebellion in the life of others. Be kind to both, to your own and to those who continue to stiff arm you. Thank you for what this means. We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, the Bible says, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. He says, for I now receive from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in remembrance of Christ, let's partake of the bread. And start getting ready the second part. My cup is not, there it is. My cup is being rebellious right now. I'm about to puncture a hole in this thing. My flesh is having a field day over here. Told you. Have to do it symbolically. I just can't do it. Not without saying stuff I regret. Well, you better come clean. There you go. I'm telling you. The Bible says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. In remembrance of Christ, let's partake of the cup. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen.